Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. It's really a blessing to be here with you tonight for so many reasons. This morning, the Lord really impressed some things on my heart, and I'm all the more encouraged for our time here together over this weekend. Because I know that he has something for us. Now, we say that often when we come to a time like this, because I would think he does. But in a special way, I feel like the Lord has something that he wants to make known to us. Something deep within his heart. And I really didn't quite understand why. You know, I don't know many of you. And I was going through the list. I'm like, do I know anybody on this list? And I was like, I don't think I recognized one name. Might have met some of you in the past. Timothy. But I don't know if you were on the list. So maybe, you know, got grandfathered in with your dad. But coming here tonight, as I just saw you, I understood why. I'm really thankful. I sense a good spirit here tonight. You know, you can come and you can visit a place you've never been, people you don't know, and you can often feel a little uncomfortable. Could feel a little bit vulnerable. But as soon as I walked in, I just felt like I'm here amongst family. There's a certain love here. And I'm grateful for that. And I know the Lord, you know, he sees that. Often in the scripture, Paul prays these prayers. He says, seeing your love, seeing your faith, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Seeing that. We know in the word of God, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we have that pure heart, that undivided heart, God will disclose himself to us. And you know, no matter your case here, right now, in this moment, where you're at, God has a strong desire for you to know him. And not just to know him, but to know his great love for you. Our theme for tonight was supposed to be our hope. I was going to share around our hope. But this morning, the Lord changed it. And he changed it to this. His desire for us. His desire for you. He has a desire for you. And he wants to make that known. So if we could just begin with a prayer and then we'll read some of our theme verses for this weekend. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for bringing us here to this time. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us to yourself. We thank you, Lord, that your love for us is great. So great, Lord, that you are willing to give yourself for us on the cross. That you are willing to pay that highest price. Lord, we pray tonight somehow we wouldn't leave this time not knowing the love of God. And not knowing your love in a very personal way. We believe you want to make this known to us. That you want to cause us to see where we don't see. You want to bring light where there's darkness. And Lord, so we just agree tonight for your will. Lord, we pray where we don't know the love of the Christ, that tonight we would know the love of the Christ. And Lord, where there's darkness, where we're blind, where we don't quite understand, that you would shine your light upon us. We pray the enemy wouldn't be able to keep us in a place of darkness and not quite understanding, but somehow tonight by your Spirit, things would be made clear. And so we commit our time to you. We ask that you bless this time. We look to you, Lord, and we lean upon you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his great grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It was really this last part of verse 12, as I was before the Lord for this time, that caught my attention. Having no hope and without God in the world, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ. Now, the sense I kind of got from this that the Lord wanted to convey to us was that he didn't want us to somehow miss out, somehow take for granted the reality that we have been brought to him, the reality that we are not separate from him, the reality that we have a hope, an eternal hope, a glorious hope. But you know, in order to remember, in order to not forget, we have to know what that hope is. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For we are his. You know, when you read this verse, it says, for we are his. You don't need to go much further. The Lord wants you to know this tonight, that you are his. You belong to him. You know, in Colossians, it says that we were created by God, and we were created, this is in chapter 1, verse 15, and we were created in him or through him, and we were created for him. We were created for God. We are his. And not only were we created for him, but it says we were created in him. It means that we took our very character, our attributes from him. You were created in Christ Jesus. That's where you originated. All things have originated in Christ, and we were created in Christ. Everything about you originated with him and from him. We were made in the image of God, in his likeness. Like no other created being, we've been made as a tripart being with a spirit, soul, and body. We have a spirit, and we're able, because of that, to receive God's spirit. We're able to be joined with him. God created us in an amazing way. I'm not sure we see it. Sometimes we look around at one another. We may say, I don't know. This guy over here, he's not so amazing. We think of ourselves. We see our failures. We say, I don't know. I'm not so amazing. But God created us in an amazing way. Now, I might look at you one way, you might look at me one way, but when God looks at you, what he sees is a masterpiece. He created you just the way he wanted you. pleasing in every way. The Lord gets excited over us. I know these things are hard to comprehend sometimes because we see ourselves. Sometimes we see our lack. We see our nature. But God created us in such a way that we're beautiful to Him. We're perfect to Him. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. Everything He wanted in a companion is in you and in me as His people. We've been created in Christ Jesus for Him. And His love for us is so great. It's so great that He's unwilling to let us go. You know, the Lord could have just left us to ourselves. He wouldn't have had to pay such a price. But He's unwilling to let us go because His love for us is so great. Now, why does He love us? He loves us because He loves us. He doesn't love us because of our performance. He doesn't love us because of what we do. It's good when we read the Bible. It's good when we commune, spend time in prayer. He doesn't love us based on our actions. He doesn't love us based on the way we look. If it were that case, I don't know if I'd be so loved here in my 40s. Losing a little up top, but He doesn't love us based on those things. His love for us is unconditional. He loves us because He loves us. He loves you. And it made me think of these verses. This is a morning Devo verse, right? Proverbs 8:17. I think probably some of you are familiar with it. Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love those who love me and those who seek me earnestly, or in the Darby, I think it says early. Those who seek me early shall find me. So we always use this verse for like early rising, right? Our morning time. Those who seek me early or earnestly shall find me. But the part of this verse I never really understood was the first part. I love those who love me. Well, this sounds kind of different. This sounds conditional. Oh, well, I got to love the Lord. If I love Him, then He'll love me. But it doesn't kind of fit with all the scripture, right? Because we know John 3:16. A few of us probably know that one, right? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It wasn't, if you do this, I'll love you. God just loves us. And we also think of 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, right? And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave Himself as a propitiation for our sins. Not that we loved God. We don't love God. It's not our love that draws Him near. It's that He loves us. So what is this talking about here? I love those who love me, and those who seek me earnestly shall find me. I believe this is what the Lord's trying to communicate. I love it when you love me. I love it when you respond to me, because I love you so much, and I long for your love. You know, when I was 27, 28, the Lord spoke to me about my wife. And He'd kind of spoken to her too. We didn't know each other hardly at all. And I went to go see her. And so we spent a day and a half together, and we had a great time. You know, we were out, we did this, we did that. It was a really wonderful time. And after that, we were in the car, and we're going to part, you know, for our trip. It was only a day and a half kind of visit. And so my now wife said to me, she said, well, how do you feel? I was like, I don't know. I mean, I didn't have like a warm kind of fuzzy love for her, but I had a deep love in my spirit, something I had never experienced before. But I really didn't know her that well, hardly knew her at all. And she says, well, I really had a great time, but I can't say that I like, you know, feel anything. And so we kind of went to the Lord. We say, we know how this works. Spirit, soul, body. We knew we had heard the Lord, that he was bringing us together. So he said, okay, in the spirit, we've heard God. And we said, Lord, now we pray that this would flow into our soul and bring us together in that way, that we would have this emotional sort of connection. And so on the plane ride home, I have to say, though it's really hard to explain, but on that plane ride home, I was a little bit devastated. I so longed for her to really love me. And I remember that in that trip, sensing God's heart. You know, I would have done anything. I wanted her to know that if she would just give me a chance, if she would just give me a chance, I would do anything. I would go to the ends of the earth. I remember that song, I would walk 500 miles. You guys know that one? That's a worldly song, right? From back in the day. It's not a secular song. And I would walk 500 more just to be the man that walked 1,000 miles and fell down at your door. That's kind of how I felt. I'd do anything. 500 miles, 500 more. And you know, the Lord spoke to me that night. He said, you know, I feel the exact same way. I have all this good in my heart toward you. I have so much that I want to give to you. But you have to give me a chance. I knew that if she had responded, that our life together would be good. It would be wonderful. But she had to give me a chance. You know, this is how the Lord feels about you tonight. He has so much in his heart, so much beyond what we could imagine. The love of God, the fullness of God is so much greater than we can comprehend. I pray he give us a glimpse of it this weekend. It is so much. But he's just looking for us to give him a chance. This is what he desires. Now, a lot of times we can get so confused with the Christian life. God wants this of me. God wants that of me. Yeah, God wants us to do these things. He wants us to memorize scripture and read the word and fellowship and be together. These are the fruits of actually our life in him. But what God really wants is you to know his love. Because if you know his love, he will have your love. He will have your heart. His intentions toward you are so good. You know, I think of Adam in the garden. He was there. I don't know, when you read the story in Genesis, what you think. It wasn't that, like, you can kind of get this picture, like, God's over here and I'm here and occasionally he visits. Oh, that was not the case at all. God's interested in man. You know, he created man in his image and his likeness, and he puts Adam in the garden. And what's one of the first things he does? He brings those animals and those birds over to him. And you know why he does that? He says he wanted to see what man would name them, what Adam would call them. I almost see the Lord Jesus like a young man looking over the shoulder of Adam saying, hey, what are you going to call this one? Oh, this one, it's a hippopotamus. I could see the Lord saying, that's kind of a funny name, but I think it's kind of cool that you called him that, you know, a hippopotamus. Or that other one, you know, the long neck. You know, we call it a giraffe, but probably Adam called it a long neck. Now, I don't know what your theology on this is, but I wonder if we've altered any of those names or if we have them just as Adam named them. You guys can correct me later. I can't say for sure. I'm willing to be corrected. But God was interested in man. He wanted to know what he would name him. I don't think sometimes we look at the Lord that way, realize that he's interested in us. He wants us to interact with him. You know, when I Right before I got married, I went to Hong Kong, and I spent some time there, just 10 days or so. And it was pretty cool. It was my first time, like, really overseas. I'd been to Canada, but, you know, Canada is just like the U.S. 10 years ago. Now they're kind of like 10 years ahead of us. It's kind of weird, but that's kind of was my experience in Canada. But this time I was going out overseas to Hong Kong, and really had a great time just being with some saints there, and went into Beijing and did some different things. But I remember thinking, especially on the last few nights I was over there, and you go into Hong Kong in the city, and it's really beautiful. You go on a boat over the water into the Hong Kong proper, I don't know what you call it, and you look out, you go up high on that mountain. Anybody familiar with Hong Kong, you go up high and you kind of overlook at the lights. It's very beautiful. It's like New York City, only a lot nicer and cleaner. And all the people there, they're like, look like they're in a lot better shape. So it's something about us Americans, but they were all like, that's the main thing I noticed. You know, the other thought I had, man, you know, people are all the same no matter where you go. Like, everybody's the same, except for, again, just thinner and in better shape. But I remember being there in this time, and I was thinking, I just would so much like to have my wife, who I didn't yet know. I kind of knew her, but I didn't know she was going to be my wife. I'd like to have somebody here with me to share this with. You know, you're taking pictures. I was actually thinking, when I get married, I'm going to bring out these pictures. I'm going to show her all about this wonderful trip. And you know, that's really the heart of God. You know, the Lord Jesus is to inherit all things. But you can have all things, and if you have nobody to share it with, it's not quite the same. God created us as his companion to be able to share all things with. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to know him. He's interested in us. He wants to share things with us, experiences with us. Does that seem odd to you? You know, I think we see God up here and us down here, and it's true. He is God, and we are not. But this is the amazing thing. We're not God, and yet he wants us to be one with him as his companion. You know, in the scripture, it doesn't call us the bride of Christ just for fun or just in some novelty. It's a reality that he has made us to be his helper, his helpmate, to share with us in a very intimate way. That's God's intention for you, and nothing less. Nothing less than for you and me to be wholly his, to share in all things. And I know it's hard for us to comprehend because we think of eternity and all things, but eternity, brothers and sisters, is very real. Much realer than you think. I recently had this dream. The world was coming to an end. I was in a building and I was trying to get out. I only had like a few minutes left, and I realized I wasn't going to be able to escape. I didn't have enough time to escape, get my whole family and escape. And somehow, I found my wife and my youngest daughter, and we made it up into this high building. It was like we were in D.C. and we were looking out. And kind of like a bomb hit or something. And I knew it was just a few moments. I held her hand and we prayed. We committed ourselves to the Lord, and this light passed over us. And we kind of like opened our eyes. We didn't feel anything. And I looked to my left, and there was somebody in great regret. But I remember turning around, and I believe I talked to some, what seemed to be some angels. And I looked out, and I saw these cities. And I kind of knew, like, I'm in the kingdom of God. And I said, but it's so real. I said, if I had only known how real it was going to be, I would have not held on so much to this life. I don't know if this story was for this moment, but the point is that the things in Christ, all that God's doing, is so much realer than we think. You know, I think of Paul the Apostle. When he was caught up to the third heaven, he saw things that he is not able to utter. And same with John in his revelation. He saw things that couldn't be written down. You know, God is not a God of boredom. He is a God of absolute magnificence. If he can create you, if he can create the Grand Canyon and sights, if he can create all these things, surely there's a depth in him that we're not quite aware of. And his desire is for us to know that, to come into the good of it. God's desire is for us to enjoy things in this life. But to enjoy those things with him. We remember that God put Adam in the garden and he was there. And while he was in the garden, God gave him so many things to enjoy. You know, you had the trees that were pleasing to sight. I don't know about you guys, but I love trees. I love these big oaks and palms where I'm at in Florida. Food that was good to the taste, fruit. And I have to believe that in Eden, the garden of pleasure, the fruit tasted a little different. If you've ever had like an organic strawberry, but like, I don't even know, I haven't had one lately. I once had a strawberry that tasted like a real strawberry. And I have to think in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Pleasure, things just tasted different. And the reason they tasted different was because the Lord was there. You know, there was all the things. There's the rivers and the gold, and there was the animals, you know, pet giraffes. I got pet fish, but I always wanted a pet giraffe. Got all these things, but what made the garden so special was the Lord was there. You know, he's the one who kind of like lights us up. He's the one who like brings us alive. Because we were created for him and because we are created in him, there's something wrong with us fundamentally when we are separated from God. I wish I had a great way to explain this. I kind of think of like a toy car. And it's like a toy car without the batteries is kind of cool. Like, all right, this is cool. I got six kids, so I'm kind of into like toy cars. This is a really cool car. I can look at it. I can play with it. My five-year-old can do a lot of stuff with it. But man, when you put the batteries in that thing, it's like a whole nother thing. It has features. It makes noises. It makes lights. It can move. It can climb. Now I think of like an animal at a zoo, right? They exist. They live. They're there. They're living. They're subsisting, but they're not really quite living. They're just existing. Or like a car without an engine and without a battery. You know, you can get in it and you're kind of like, this is nice. These seats are comfortable and you can get shade from the sun, but not much else. But when you turn that engine on, everything lights up. You know, this is us. We're like dead people, dead in our sins and transgressions, dead men walking. We're walking around dead when we don't have the Lord. We are just fundamentally broken. We don't yet know really all that we are as a new creation in Christ. It is magnificent. You know, throughout eternity, we'll be coming to discover who Christ is, but we'll also come to discover really who we are in Christ. But we don't really come alive. We're like dead men walking. And you know, the reason we don't always realize this is because we have an adversary. His name is Satan. And he's come to steal, kill, and destroy, and to keep us in every way from knowing the love of Christ. In every way, he wants to keep us apart from God. And so you know what he does? He gives us every counterfeit in the world. You know, you look in the world, right? Where do you think all these things come from? Who do you think came up with this little guy here? This thing has stolen so much of my life away. It's a shame. It's not just this, the video games, social media, whatever it is, Netflix and Amazon Prime, all these movies and these TV shows, where do you think all this stuff came from? And I'm be honest, I want to stay up here and say like, oh yeah, I mean, this stuff's kind of okay, but I'm going to be honest with you. I really don't think for the most part it is. It's a counterfeit. You know, the enemy's just feeding us this stuff day and night. And you know why he does it? So we don't realize that we're dead. It says in verse 2 that we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who do you think's running this whole show? The whole world system. The world tells you what you should think, what you should like, what you should wear, how you should feel. Who do you think's running that thing? They say the new orange, or the new pink is orange, right? But now it's probably purple. I didn't even get it to begin with. The pink, the orange. Or like with fashion. I don't want to call anybody out here. It's totally cool. But this new thing where the girls wear their shorts up above their belly button, I just think it's kind of funny. But I came from an era where we wore the baggy jeans. But that's it. It's like all of a sudden I was at the mall and I'm like, and really, no offense, it's really cool. It's really cool if you wear your pants really high. I have my son pull his pants up like that all the time. But you know, it's like you go to the mall and you're like, okay, we're like into something new because everybody's got their pants pulled up over their belly. And who doesn't love that? Because like you get to hide your belly, man. And then the other thing was like the midriffs. Okay, you might not know what that term is. I have it memorized because for the last 30 years, every conference handbook in the dress code says, and no midriffs. And I always think, what's a midriff? Like, when's the last time you've seen someone wear a midriff? I think that's where you show like a little of your belly. You know, that's the style, right? It may have already be passing away. But who would have known? Like, I kept telling people, I think at CFC, I was like, guys, you need to remove this from the handbook. Nobody wears midriffs. Like, this is back in my 20s, 20 years ago. But I think they kept it, and I'm glad, because they're back. Like, now you need to know, don't wear the midriffs. You can wear your pants up over your belly, but don't do that, right? Don't show your belly. But this is kind of how it is. The world just, like, tells us what to do, and we do it. We don't really think about it. We watch the news, and it tells us kind of what to think, and next thing you know, we're talking to people. We have no thought of our own. We're just like regurgitating everything it said. You know, well, I think this and this and this. It was like, oh, I read the Fox News headline too. You know, we don't think for ourselves. We're just prescribe things. The whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. Did you know that? It lies in his hands. And he's doing everything he can to keep us in absolute darkness. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, the god of this world, lowercase g, Satan, blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they would not see the light of God in the face of Christ. He's blinding us. Not just in the world, but even as his people, he's blinding us and keeping us in darkness to somehow think that this world has something to offer us. But he is a liar. He has always been a liar. He's not your friend. This world's not your friend. This world is here to keep you subsisting, existing. But it doesn't want you to live. It wants to keep you as dead men walking. We were dead in our sins and transgressions. Walking according to the course of this world, according to the power, the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit in the sons of disobedience. This world's a total mess. And the enemy's behind it. And you know what? I hate to say it, but I have to say it. We're not that far behind them. We've let the world just take the reins. But the Lord is saying, the time has come. Yes, the time has come. You're young, but it doesn't matter, because the time has come. The time has come for us to be His. We are His masterpiece. He is unwilling to let us go, and He is unwilling to let you go. He will do whatever it takes. In my life, He gave me everything I wanted when I was 17 years old. Some of you are probably 17 in this room. He gave it to me, all I wanted. Now, I had pretty simple ambitions. For you guys, probably you wouldn't be able to achieve it at 17, but for me, pretty basic guy, I just wanted to be popular, have a little money in my pocket, drive a nice car. That was bonus. I didn't even care about driving a nice car, but the Lord gave me one anyway. He just kind of threw that in there as an extra. And a girlfriend. I had a girlfriend. I was fairly popular. I was like muscular, like Elliot over there. I'd been working out, big muscles, muscle beach. The Lord gave it all to me because He loved me. He gave it to me because He loved me. No, He didn't give me the stuff because He's a good father. He does that. But He gave it to me because He wanted me to come to realize something. In His mercy, He wanted to bring me through the veil to say, you can have it all, and now what? How do you feel? What has it done for you? Did it get you where you wanted to go? I hated life. He gave me everything I wanted, and I hated life. I just wanted to die. I wasn't going to kill myself. I actually believe I was likely born again at this time. I wasn't going to take my life. I knew that was wrong, but I wanted to die. That's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. He was a man of great wisdom that had it all. And you know what his testimony is? I hated my life. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all wearisome. Things come and go. The sun rises, it goes down. The rivers flow, and then they flow and they come again. The wind blows here and then blows there. Oh, the vanity of life is so wearisome. What's new? Now we can say phones are new, AI is new, there's tech that's new, there's new stuff. But nothing really as it relates to man. I mean, you think about it, we get up, we eat, we go to work or school, right? We do that thing. Then hopefully when we get home, we got a little time, we entertain ourselves, whatever that may be, a little entertainment, right? Maybe before bed, just a little bit. Then we wake up and we do the whole thing over again. And that's what we do. I mean, if you really see it, it's kind of like, as mankind, what are we doing? We're just like treading water. We're not really going anywhere. We're trying to have a little bit of pleasure. And there's truth to that. There is the temporary pleasure of sin. You can get a little bit out of this world. You can squeeze a little bit out. But then you know what happens? You just get older. You get older, and what you find out is, well, a few things. But you find out time passes fast. You know, verse 3, it says here that, and then there's judgment, right? Eventually, we're going to be judged for how we live. And so you can squeeze a little temporary pleasure out of this life. I won't lie to you about that. You can get a little bit here and there. But it never satisfies. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, it says, the eye's not satisfied with seeing, the ear not hearing. How many movies have you watched? No, really, how many have you watched? Okay, wait, there's too many people to ask that question. A lot of movies. 100? 200? TV series? How many video games have you played? How many social media posts have you looked at? Is it enough? Do you feel content? Have you had your fill? Do you feel like you can move on at this point? No. It's never enough. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. You could see it all and it's never enough. It's always the next one. That's why the TV series is genius. The enemy really got us going on this one because there's no end to those things. You can binge all weekend and it's not enough. There's so much content. YouTube, whatever it is. The ear's not satisfied with hearing. I remember when I was younger, I loved to play music. And you get that favorite song. You know that song that just makes you feel amped, you know? And you listen to that thing over and over and over again with all the guys in the car like, let's do it again. But after the sixth time, you're like, all right, I don't know if I can do it again, but I want to because I want to try to get that feeling one more time. But the ear, it's not satisfied with hearing. You know, Solomon goes through all those chapters just talking about, what, possessions? Stuff? What didn't he have? What didn't he build? What didn't he make? Plants and vineyards and houses and ponds. You know, when I first got married, I went and I fixed up my yard. You know, I did some ivy on the fence. I cleared out, you know, men and their land. It's very a strange thing. We're like really into our land. Got my neighbors always telling me about my land. This is my land. But I was the same way. It's like my land. I'm going to clear it to the absolute border. I'm up there. I remember at 7 a.m. Now, I was trying to listen to a message at the time, trying to redeem it. But I'm still out there. I'm pulling down ivy, doing all kind of stuff. And then I had kids. And it was like, well, one, two, three. And they keep coming. And there's no time to do any of that. It's all overgrown. And I think, what a waste. I put so much time. And all that ivy, I would get up in the morning. I can't believe I'm admitting this. And I would weave it into the fence. Confederate jasmine, I would weave it into the fence. No, I'm serious. It was going to make such a nice hedge. And then we had to tear the fence out. All that time wasted. Doing what? Living for what? He says he enlarged his works. And what did it give him? Well, maybe wealth. Well, if we had more money, let's go to school, let's work hard, let's get a good job, let's have a lot of money, let's drive some nice cars, have some big houses, all that wealth. You know what Solomon said? Nope, doesn't work. You get a lot of wealth and then what happens? You get people around you who want your money. Or because you got money, you got to figure out, what am I going to do with this money? It's like more responsibility. My brother's a financial advisor, he's got a little bit of money. And he's always wondering, like, what am I going to do with this? Well, maybe I should buy this rental. He buys a rental. Now I got to fix up the rental. It's like a burden. It's like a noose around his neck. What's he going to do with the money? And then even at that, what happens? You know, you can use it while you have it along the way. I sat next to a brother in the Lord on the plane right here. And he's in construction as well. And he was sharing with me about how he primarily focuses on doing remodels for very wealthy people and building homes for very wealthy people. He says, you know what I notice about every one of them though? They have all this money, but they just can't quite enjoy it. It's like right there, but they can't quite lay hold of it. And that's so true. You can have all the money in the world, but if you don't have the peace of God reigning in your heart, you can't enjoy it for one moment. Do you know how good it is to have I would believe many of you in this room, to have the peace of God reigning in your heart? Better is hard work and a man who gets a good night of sleep than someone who's got a lot of wealth and perhaps even by unrighteous means. Because in this world, to get wealthy, along the way, you usually have to cut corners a little bit. You got to cheat a little bit. And so the testament of our brother Solomon, who was a man of all wisdom, more wisdom than anyone else, said, vanity of vanities, all is meaningless. All is meaningless under the sun. Now, is God just trying to discourage you and tell you, hey, guys, whatever your hopes are, you hope to be somebody. You know, that was another one. He said accomplishments, right? He became great. I mean, Solomon was known. He had people, the Queen of Sheba, coming from other places to visit him, to hear of his wisdom. And we think, man, if I could just make a mark in this world. But you're not going to be remembered no matter what you are, no matter what you do. How many, who's the eighth president? Can you guys remind me? The eighth one? I think you're right. 13th president. Ooh, 20th. I don't know. And even on all three of those, I think that might have been it, but it's somewhere in my notes. I got to dig it up. But what do you know about them? I was hoping I'd get you on that one. I figured someone knew what the presidents were. These were presidents of the United States. They're not remembered. And so this is what we find, is that all these things that we're running after are in vain. But this doesn't mean that God wants us to be miserable, to have no fun, to not enjoy life. That is the very opposite. That's another lie from the pit of hell. God wants you to enjoy life. Actually, that's the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes. There's this verse. It gives you a little light in chapter 2, verse 25. It says, actually, let's just look at it. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 25, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Who can eat or who can have enjoyment without him? But God doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants us to enjoy life. That's why he put Adam in the garden of pleasure, the Garden of Eden. He wanted him to enjoy those things, but he wanted him to enjoy those things with the Lord. And this is the secret to enjoying life. The secret to enjoying life is to do everything with the Lord, because he brings you to life. He puts the batteries in. He's that missing substance that allows you really to take it in. You want to take in this world? Take it in the presence of God. You can actually enjoy things in this life. You can really enjoy them. You know, the other day, the Lord sent me away with my wife over to a hotel just to have a night away. Man, we're just sitting out at the beach, and it was just so wonderful. Like, my heart was overflowing. I was so grateful to God. Everything around me, the wind blowing on my face, the ocean waves, everything about it was so wonderful. The Lord's like, I want you to enjoy this with me. And then we went out to the pool, and it was the exact opposite. People there trying to drink their martinis and their Long Island iced teas. And it's like they're trying to like suck anything they can out of this vacation. And they all looked absolutely miserable. That's a can. But God wants us to enjoy life. He wants you to have experiences. He wants you to do things. He put Adam in the garden. He wanted Adam to explore. But he wants us to do it with him. And it's not just about us. This is what satisfies God's heart. What satisfies God's heart is when we want to be with him, when we're with him. This is what pleases the God. Do you want to please the Lord? Yeah. Be with him. That's all he really wants. The other things will come out of that. He has prepared good works for us to walk in. But if we want to satisfy the Lord above all else, we do everything that we do with him. And so I believe this is what the Lord has for us tonight. He wants us to know that we are his masterpiece. He wants us to know that he's not going to let us go. He's going to do whatever it takes. I had to go through some hard things when I was younger. Some things happened that I wish I could take back. But he let me go it because he knew it was needed. But for you all, you're so young. You have an opportunity to avoid so much. Are you willing to give him a chance? remember the Lord in your youth. That's also what Solomon says in chapter 12. Before you get old, he says, in the evil day. And he gives this wonderful description of being old, kind of. Remember the Lord in your youth. Don't forget him. Enjoy this life. But don't forget the Lord. Don't leave him out of it. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. Lord, we know you've brought us here, and in a way we feel it's every time like this is special, but there's something special, Lord. In this moment of time, we believe, Lord, that you are moving in a special way, that you are preparing for your return, that you are recovering something, that you're recovering us, that you're recovering your people, that you're recovering even the practice of the church and our life together. And Lord, we thank you. You brought us here, Lord. You brought us here to let us know how much you love us, how much you desire for us. And Lord, we pray we wouldn't be able to escape that this weekend. We pray, Lord, we wouldn't be able to escape that tonight. We ask now, even by your Holy Spirit, that you would breathe upon us. Breathe upon us, Lord. Cause everyone here in this room to know your love. To know how you desire for us. How you care for us. We pray here, Lord, none would leave here tonight somehow without hope, separated from God. Help us, Lord, to remember. Help us to understand. Lord, we're at your mercy. We ask of you tonight, Lord. We do. We do just kneel before you, Lord. And we ask of you tonight. Lord, don't let us go. Cause us to know your love. We recognize, Lord, that time is short and we don't have so much time. Open our eyes. Grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Grant us, Lord, to see you. Grant us to know you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. I do just want to take a moment, and I'd like everybody just to continue to close your eyes and bow your head. And I just want to give an opportunity. If there's anyone in this room who is without hope, separated from God, maybe you grew up in a Christian home, maybe you have known of the Lord, but you know you've never really met him in a personal way. Somehow he's distant from you. He's calling for you tonight. He's saying, come unto me. You may think you know what life is, but you don't really know what life is until you found the life giver, till you found the one who's created you. He's saying, come to me. Don't live another day somehow as a dead man walking, eating all the counterfeit, taking in the counterfeit. Don't just do it for you, do it for him. He's worthy of it. So worthy that he gave his life. He paid that highest price on the cross. He suffered in a way we can't imagine. And he did it for you. He did it for you because he desires you. If this is your case tonight, you know, it doesn't get any easier as you get older. This is a rare moment of time right now where you're able to respond to him. Today, even tonight, is the night of salvation for you. Don't go another day without him. He's calling out your name. And he is saying, you are mine. You are mine. If the Lord's speaking to you tonight and you want to respond to him, now's the time in your heart. But even if you'd be so bold, just to raise your hand, just in a way to tell the Lord, Lord, I want you. I don't want to live any longer separate from you. I don't want to live in a darkened place. But I really want to know what true life is. John 10:10 says, the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life abundant. If there's anyone here who's not knowing the abundant life of the Lord and wants that, he's offering it to you. There was a time when you weren't able to come near, but now you're able to come near by the precious blood. There was a time when, even if you wanted to, you couldn't. But because of his sacrifice, you can come near tonight. All you have to do is just respond and say, yes, Lord. You don't have to worry about what anyone else thinks. In that day when we go to meet the Lord, it won't be who's around us. Only one thing will matter, him. I'd like you just to raise your hand. If you're in this room and you want to respond to the Lord, just raise your hand. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Lord, we do want to thank you for these ones who have raised their hands. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are drawing all men to yourself, wishing that none would perish, but all would have eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you would bless these ones. Lord, we pray for any others who didn't quite have that boldness to raise their hand. We pray they would still have that boldness. It's not too late. Lord, we pray that you would bless them, that you would, even tonight, cause them to see the riches of what they've come into, the riches of your kingdom, the riches of Christ. We just bless you, Lord. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who raised your hand, I really want you to, I don't know if everyone was seen, but I'd really like you to find one of the leaders here in the room or, someone your age, a brother or sister, go to them, pray with them. Take that response and really firm it up with the Lord. So I really want to encourage you to do that. Thank you all.